Well, I am Pastor Jeremy. I'm one of our pastors here at Mercy Road, and it is wonderful to be with you this morning. We say this every single week, but we truly mean it, and that's why we say it every week, that we believe we exist to be a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. And we believe that no one is too far from God to experience life change through Jesus. And I know you hear that every single Sunday, so it can kind of be mundane, but like, isn't that just an amazing truth? Whew! Like, I just listen to that worship, I'm like, man, how can you not get lost into the fact that I, even in all of my wretchedness, can't be too far from God? And this morning, what I want to help set up for us is not only are we a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints, we are a hospital for the doubter. We're a hospital for the person who comes in who just is struggling with self-doubt, struggling with believing that God truly could love them enough, believing that God is good enough and big enough to overcome their marriage struggles. And I just have to confess that I think the church has done a really poor job for a very long time at creating space to really be a hospital for the doubter. So if that's you, I just want you to know that this is truly a safe space. You can be safe to the person sitting to your right or to your left. This space is for you. See, doubt comes in many different forms. Doubt can come because life is just chaos. And doubt makes sense sometimes. It's like, okay, yeah, life is so difficult. It's kind of understandable that you doubt. And then there are other seasons where life is just going so super well. And it's like, why am I doubting right now? Like, why do I not have confidence? Things are just going so well, far and up to the right. It's like, why am I struggling? But here's what I want you to hear. If you're in the middle of a difficult season of your life, maybe there's something going on in your marriage. You have this sinking feeling that something's going on. And he or she isn't talking to you about it. But you know it. And then sinks in as a result of that feeling, that potential assumption that there's now confusion, there's doubt, and there's certainly concern that's just sinking into you every single day. That thought just cannot leave your mind throughout the entire day. You go to bed thinking about it, you wake up and it's your first opening thought in the shower. Or maybe you're going through a tough breakup and you thought that this was the one, and then it wasn't. Or maybe you're in this room and for you, it's actually that you have your job and you were once really, really confident with it and it was always going well. And now all of a sudden you're just like really struggling with self-doubt and those sales just aren't coming through. And your most recent annual review just did not go the way you wanted it to go. You were once excelling and now you're not and you're confused. Maybe it's you're looking for a job and you're like, why can I not get a job? Why is nobody hiring me? Or maybe your difficult season is due to the fact that you just got one of the worst news ever in your life, and it's called a medical diagnosis you never thought you'd get. And the doctors are doing their best. They're answering questions for you, but let's be realistic. There are big, big questions still to be answered. Maybe something to do with one of your kids, and you're not sure what's up, but you're a parent of a teenager, and you know that something's up because they let you know by running off that you get dinner together at the family and they're so fast to get to their bedroom and just hide. And something in your gut says, something's up with my kid and I love them, but I don't know how to get them to like know that I care. And you're just in that difficult season because you know it's true. Your gut tells you it's true, but you just struggle to know what to do. And maybe your difficult season is just defined by depression and it truly doesn't have a reason, but it still exists nonetheless. And you feel extremely lonely. The church, again, has done an exceptional job, unfortunately, at creating this space historically that allows for the lonely if you doubt. And if that's you, can I just say, I believe that the word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit has a word for you. And as one of your pastors, I want to start off by just saying, I'm sorry. that we holistically, churches all over the place, have been not really a hospital for the doubter, but for those who have it put together. And then there's something that makes this all worse. You look around and it seems as if everybody else has their life put together. Their marriage is going well. Their spouse is somehow not happy with them. Their kids are perfect little angels. Yeah, you chuckle like, sure. And in fact, actually, what something that I've learned throughout my life as a Christian for 30 years is that the Christian language actually has a thing for this. We call it, God is just blessing them, but not me. I know I'm starting off a little heavier than we usually do, but the reality is we need to create a space where you can just sit in that, where it's safe for you to acknowledge these emotions and these feelings and these realities in your life. Not only that, we make it worse. You get so annoyed. Think about this scenario. You're talking with some friends and you have all these big burdens in your heart and in your life and you haven't told anybody yet. And then one of your friends says, hey, can you pray that God helps me find my lost car keys? Like, I can't find them anywhere. And like, you're like, sure. Like, you put on the face, sure, I'll pray for you. God, help them find their keys. Where at the same time, you're going, really? Your biggest life issue is that you lost your keys and you can't find your prodigal keys? Like, really? Man, I got a lot of issues going on over here. And then what it does is it just builds up more annoyance and more frustration in you. Maybe you're like me at the age of 23. 13 years ago, I had a crisis of faith. I was already a pastor at a church, and life wasn't going the way my wife and I expected it to go when we were really struggling, trying to figure things out. And I hit this wall, I'm like, is God really good enough? And I'll never forget the first set of advice. This quote was given to me when I finally opened up to a pastor. This was the very first thing they said to me. Jeremy, don't worry about it. Everything's gonna happen. Everything happens for a reason. Now, how does that quote make you feel? Good, awesome. So my work is falling apart. There's gonna be a reason for it, great. I think my marriage is falling apart and I don't know why. Oh, but let me just give you a little bit of hope. Everything happens for a reason. I'm serious, I was in Starbucks in Anderson, Indiana and I got that advice. I'm like, really? And then it gets worse. And then by the end of the conversation, he says this to me, God is trying to teach you something. Now, here's the thing. I can't actually disagree with either of those two statements now 13 years later. But in the moment, so many people run from their faith, don't lean into the struggle and overcome some of the most difficult scenarios of life, like marriage issues and lack of self-confidence in your work or parenting kids. Why? Because they've bought into this idea that everything happens for a reason. Sure, that's good for everyone else, but not me. And although the message has some good biblical roots, it really doesn't meet you at the root cause of why you feel the way you do. And so again, I just have to set the stage. I want to say as one of your pastors on staff here, I'm so sorry. Because here's the message I actually think you need to hear. Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than just saying, get over it. And so if that's you this morning, and you have one of those scenarios in your mind, and I don't feel like I have to spoon feed you because I have an assumption that your brain's already running with what your most recent one was, or maybe what you're currently going through. If I could just give you any hope to start off this morning, Jesus is better than that message. Today is our third week in our series called The Comeback, where we're looking at ways in which Jesus meets people at the most difficult stages of their life. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nate talked about the Apostle Peter, where he fails miserably and denies Jesus. And Jesus meets him at that space, and he doesn't say, everything's gonna be okay. I'm just teaching you something. Now, what does Jesus do? He met him in that stress. He met him in that failure, and he redeems his situation, but how? And then last, we went to the Apostle Paul, who thought he was doing good things. And instead of doing the good things he thought he was doing, he was actually hurting people. And Jesus, somehow or another, gets in the middle of his story and gives him an incredible comeback story for the ages. And then this morning, we're looking at a man in the New Testament, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who walked and talked with him for 3.5 years, named Thomas. And he gets this, like, forever nickname. Like, think about, what was the worst nickname you could come up with? Imagine it being Doubting Thomas. In fact, my wife and I are about 4 weeks away, roughly, in anticipation of our first child being born. Yes, we're pumped and scared all the same. Tons of prayer. Please. I don't have eye bags yet, but they're coming. And one of the biggest stressing points thus far for us has been picking out this name for this boy. And the day before Thanksgiving last year, we found out the gender that was going to be a boy, and we were super excited. And the sad thing was that we actually had a girl name, like, instantly. Like, yeah, it's going to be that. And of course, the Lord gives us a boy to test our marriage. And right now, here's the update how we're doing with the name talk. I have three. Some of you all men are going, he hasn't figured it out. He doesn't get a choice. That's beside the point. Figure that out the day of. I'm fine. My wife at this point, my estimate is, if she was standing here on stage, she might give a different number. But my estimate, she has about 300. That's where we're at. Actually, in fact, when we were on our way to my parents' house on Thanksgiving, she's like, okay, so, like, we know we're having a boy now. Let's start talking about names. And, like, I've been actually oddly thinking about this for a long time since I was a kid. So of the three names that I have atop my list, one of them was one of those original. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I totally know it. I think this is what it should be. And she looked at me and she goes, it's not going to be that one. The first name I came, I was like, okay, this is going to be harder than I thought it was going to be. I thought she was just going to follow. Great. I know, and all my naivety. And then she says, okay, well, let's start with this. What are some of your stipulations? I'm like, okay, good question. So I thought, I want, like, a very straightforward boy name. So make it simple. I don't want it to be anything weird, like Dash or, you know, I'm just kidding. If you see your kid's name, don't. That was an Elon Musk joke, sorry. But I'm like, I don't want it to be, like, too unusual. Like, Jeremy is not a super popular name, but it's not an unusual name at the same time. And then she goes, oh, we're in trouble. I'm like, oh, why? She goes, I want unusual, I want different, and I want the kid to have a nickname. And that was the biggest one I didn't want. I'm like, because nicknames get weird. It's like, you already named the kid. Don't give him a second one they have to live up to or something. And I say all this, say, like, in some ways, Sarah and I are in control, but let's be honest, the nickname that doubt can give you, you don't have control over right now. And then Thomas, the guy we're going to be reading out in John chapter 20, he gets a nickname for himself that's totally unfair. And he's known as Thomas the Doubter. He's one of the 12 disciples. And now for the rest of time, until Jesus comes back, he's only known for one incredible thing. And it doesn't matter what name his parents gave him called Thomas, he's really just Doubter. Yeah, you can engage. He's really just I love this story as we jump into John chapter 20 because I resonate with Thomas. And as one of your pastors, I'm not just apologizing. I'm admitting my need for a space like this to be able to bring my difficult questions. Well, you guys ready to get into God's word in John chapter 20? You guys ready? Here's some good news with Jesus despite all that complexity. In John chapter 20, verse 24, it says this, now Thomas, known as Didymus, which means twin, one of the original 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus first came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Like, what an exciting thing. And he says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the same house again. And this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he looks at Thomas and says, put your fingers in here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, I hear those last four words, stop doubting and believe. I'm just kind of like, Jesus, that's a little frustrating. So maybe that is right. Everything's going to work out for its good. Like, just get over it. No. Because here's the thing, I believe Thomas wanted to believe. The tension here is I think Thomas did want to believe. And I believe that's true for you. You want to do better in your work. You want to believe that your marriage is going to get better. You want to believe that your kids are actually listening to you. Clearly, that's a fear of mine. Here we go. But the thing is, his hope was shattered and his heart was broken. So Thomas did what I do. And I think Thomas did what all of us naturally do. He doubted God. Even when his friends run up to him, thrilled that they had just witnessed Jesus a week prior, Thomas reveals his broken heart and says, I can't believe unless. So are you like doubting Thomas? In fact, I can actually prove it. Let me ask you these two questions. Have you ever felt let down by God, confused and frustrated by the way he chooses to work and answer in your life? Think of it this way. This is what I think Thomas was saying. Thomas was expecting Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, to conquer the Jews' oppressors and bring victory to the nation of Judah and Israel. That's what they expected. Instead, Jesus was killed in the most painful, public, humiliating way. And here's the question I feel that Thomas would have been asking, because it's the question that I like to ask. If God was really at work through Jesus, surely it wouldn't have ended this way. Surely if Jesus was God, it wouldn't have ended like this. Maybe another one is this. Has your heart ever been broken? Somebody hurt you? Did wrong against you? You had a boss who mistreated you? You had a spouse that hurt you? A friend who betrayed you? And it's causing you to question all of God's goodness? See, Thomas was hoping that Jesus wouldn't just end the Jews' suffering, but that he would enter in a new space of joy and conquering. And isn't that what a fair and compassionate God would do to those who've been suffering for so long? Instead, again, Jesus took the worst kind of suffering, died in weakness and shame publicly. And it's as if Thomas was asking, if God really cared, surely he wouldn't have left me in this. And again, I want to remind you that this is a space for a hospital for doubters. You can sit in that today without shame, without ridicule, because I think that all of us, and I only say that because I know I definitely do, resonate with theologian Avery Doles, who's observed that there is a secret infidel in every believer's heart, a kind of internal dialogue. I kind of like think of it as like the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other, and it's like bickering in your brain. You have this internal dialogue going on, and it's one between the believing self and the unbelieving self, where like you want to believe you can overcome, you want to believe that you can do it, and then you can't. And you try and you try, but you believe it. You have this internal dialogue. It's going back and forth. Here's what I want you to see this morning is that doubt, if that's you, you probably believe that doubt makes you bad. It makes you human. Suffering, joy, celebration, sadness, all common human emotions. And I believe doubt is too. So if you're in the room and you're like, but pastor, you don't understand how far this is going. Can I just encourage you? It's a human expression. And the guy who got asked to preach on doubt has some too. I'm like, Pastor Nate, man, why did you have to give me this one of all of them? Like, come on. I know a lot about failure. Let me preach on that one. But this is a core emotion that everyone has. It doesn't make you bad. It makes you human. And here's a more important piece. Doubt doesn't make you far from God. Doubt can, though, be the start of your comeback story. Let me say that again so you can believe it. It doesn't make you far from God, but it certainly can be the start of your comeback story. And so this morning, I just want to usher you into a space where you can go from doubt and begin a journey, because I'm not going to say that by the end of this morning's service, in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to take you from doubt to confidence. But I think that what Jesus is about to show us that he did with Thomas, he wants to do for you and for me. And he's going to take you from a journey of a comeback story from doubt to confidence. And here's the thing I want to show you. This is my thesis thought for you this morning. You don't become confident by avoiding the hard things and avoiding the doubts. But that's what the church has asked Jeremy to do for a long time. So that my pastor was kind of encouraging, just, it's gonna be fine, it's gonna work out. Just let it go. No. I am encouraging you, you don't become confident by avoiding the hard things and avoiding the doubts. You actually become confident by doing the things doubt tells you not to do. What is your doubt telling you not to do? Let's pray. Lord, I know that this is a little longer intro than normal to set up the stage for where I think you want to meet us this morning. But Lord, I know that most of us that are in this room, our minds are running because we see this. I mean, Lord, I feel like this is my everyday in a way. And there is that internal dialogue right now where the devil is wanting to speak just hatred and self-doubt and self-destruction in our minds right now, God. And I pray that we would be able to lean in this morning and just have a little bit of trust of the work of the Holy Spirit, that each of us would be able to take a step and to see that, man, we just need to do what doubt's telling us not to do, and that's to trust you. So Holy Spirit, come, invade this room, and anoint this work so that people could come into a deeper relationship with you, Jesus. We believe nobody is too far from you. Come and meet them today. It's in your name. Amen. So you may know this about Sarah and I, if you follow us on social media at all, but we love to travel. I mean, love to travel. My wife's a music teacher, and every time she's off, we're going on spring break, summer break, fall break. Where are my travelers? I got some travelers in here. Like every time you get off, like I'm living vicariously through to the next vacation, okay? Well, that's me. Well, this past summer, Sarah and I spent 2 weeks traveling and visiting all the New England states. And we spent 3 days in New York City. If you've never been to New York City, I need to let you know something. There is a very big difference on how you transport yourself from your hotel to your activity in New York than it is here in Carmel. I mean, the most stressful thing about Carmel transportation is, do they know how to use the roundabouts? Can I get an amen, right? Come on. And if they don't know how to use the roundabout, it's like, please move out of the way and I'll go around you. Because here in Carmel, I still have a lot of control as it pertains to my being able to get around town, right? But then we get to New York City. Now, is there any planners out there? Like, you have to have every element of your vacation planned every second so you don't lose any experience. Just me? Okay, my wife wishes I didn't plan so she could just go have fun. But, you know, I got to plan everything. So I'm like, okay, love, you've never been to New York City. And 7 years ago I was, and that was incredibly stressful. So I'm going to plan out every single stop in the subway, and I'm going to have it written out, drawn on a map so I know that I'm stopping. Only problem was the Google Maps is above the subway, and I mapped it out based upon the street signs. So you already know where this is going. We get in from the Grand Terminal, and we get into the subway, and I know what stop. And it's like ABC, and it gives you all these instructions. I mean, truly, somebody in New York City thinks that they've given you enough information to get to your destination. They're wrong. We get into this spot, and I remember we're on this subway for a while. I'm thinking, I feel like we've been on this for a while. I didn't think it was going to take this long. And I'm like, oh, this is our stop. So excited. Whoo, relieved. Good. The stress of I couldn't control the situation. Fine, we got there. So we get off, and it's my mom's traveling with us. We get off. We get up the steps. And if you haven't done a subway, there's a lot of steps by the time you get to the top. And we get up, and my mom looks up, and she goes, Jeremy, that is not the street sign we were expecting. I was like, no, it's not. I got this. So I pull out my phone. I'm figuring out where we're at. I'm like, I don't know where we're at. I'm like, okay, well, we have to go back down in the subway. So we get down in the subway, and it's like that really long walk down the steps. I'm like, I'm embarrassed. I thought I had this put together, and my mom and Sarah are now lost in the middle of New York City. This is going to be a movie someday. And then we get back in the subway, and we're going, and then I see another one. I'm like, oh, that's it. My mom's like, are we getting out? I'm like, I don't know. Because the last one I was wrong on. I'm like, hold on. No, wait, let me see. And then it passes. She's like, I really think that was the right one. I'm like, Mom, I don't know. Give me a second. She goes, well, you just need to decide. I'm like, I don't know what to choose. That's what doubt does to you. At some point, it can get you to a place of basically paralysis, where like you are numb and you can't make a decision and you don't know what to do. And you're in the middle of a subway in a city you don't know. And it's like, wait a minute, I thought it was going to be easier than this. It's like, wait a minute, I thought that God was just going to teach me something and this was going to be simple. No. Because here's the thing. Doubt is rooted in uncertainty. Doubt is rooted in uncertainty. And when you are not certain about something, what's your natural emotional go-to? Let's see what Thomas naturally does first. In John chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, it says this: a week later, the disciples were in this house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus says to Thomas, it's like nobody else is in the room, just Thomas is in the room. It's like Jesus goes like, "Ooh, you're doubting, I got you." He said, "Put your finger in here. See my hands, reach out, put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Doubting Thomas is only mentioned one time in each Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's only mentioned as a list of one of the 12 disciples. But the Gospel of John does something different. He's actually mentioned four different times in four different stories. And all four times, doubting Thomas is actually mentioned by asking a question. Every single time. And here, I feel like it's not doubting Thomas saying, "You must show me your hands." It's that, "Can I believe if he doesn't show me his hands? Can I believe if not?" Here's the thing I want you to see is that you have to ask your questions. You know you have many of them. If I had just not been a stubborn man on that subway and asked a question to one of the super nice, kind New York folks, I may have gotten off the right spot. But you know it. We've set up a space in the church. That's why I've apologized like five times. We've set up a space where you're not allowed to ask these questions. And actually, the best thing we've done for you is say, come in and fit in and act like everything else is going well, including for you. You need to ask your questions. And this is why. Because if not, doubt's going to become an off-ramp for your faith. But it isn't an off-ramp. It's the on-ramp to getting closer to Jesus. And Thomas clearly shows us here one of the best things you can do. If you want to go from doubt into confidence in your faith, one of the best things you can do, ask him a question. Like, let me give you an example. Maybe some of us believe Jesus is good enough to overcome our scenario. Maybe that's a belief system you have, but it's being really challenged right now. Then ask Jesus a question like this: "Jesus, please meet, are you willing to meet me?" And you name it. "Jesus, would you please meet me in this next conversation I have to have with my spouse? Jesus, would you be in my spirit and give me confidence as I go talk to my boss this week?" If it's a struggle for you, then just ask Jesus a question. But maybe you're more than that. Maybe you're like Thomas, who actually can't even see where they're going. Because John chapter 11, we see that Jesus, in the death of Lazarus, where he questions him. He's like, "Let's go," in confidence. And then in chapter 14, we see it again, where he says in the Last Supper, he goes, "Jesus, you say you're going somewhere. You act like we know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. Where are you going?" Ask questions. And it's interesting that we have actually called doubting Thomas the doubter. Because it's actually just driven shame into this conversation. And I think Jesus wants to rewrite your story like he actually rewrote the history of Thomas, because I actually think it's Thomas the question asker. Because the only mentions we have of him, he asked a question. And there is a profound piece in this that I don't want you to miss. You have questions, but have you asked them? Because of course you don't get an answer if you don't ask them. The second thing that you need to understand if you are in this space of doubt is that Jesus doesn't abandon you in your messy middle. Jesus doesn't abandon you if you are in this space of just difficult spaces in your life. And you're like, "I don't know how we're going to overcome." He doesn't abandon you. In John chapter 20, 19 and 20, it says this: "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them." Now remember, Thomas isn't here yet, right? He missed this meeting. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed. I'd like to put it this way. The disciples were relieved. Have you ever been in that space where it's like you believe it's never going to happen and then it does? And it's not like, "Yeah, it happens." It's like, "Oh, thank goodness." See, the disciples, I actually think the other 9 disciples that were, or 10 disciples that were represented in this passage also struggled to believe. But they didn't ask the question. And the fact, this fact comes with very little fanfare. Jesus has not abandoned you. But that little voice of doubt tells you he has. But he has not abandoned you. When Thomas felt Jesus abandon him, when Thomas felt like, God, could you really be this good and end this way? The first thing, oh, this is so beautiful. The first thing that Jesus does is come closer. See that? He doesn't shame him for his doubt. He doesn't even talk about the doubt. He just says, here, I love you. Here I am. So if you're in the room this morning, can I just, again, one of the best things you could do is just acknowledge that Jesus wants to invite you closer to him. And not only that, he's not waiting. He's going to come closer to you. And John chapter 20, verse 27 says this, then he said to Thomas, put your fingers in here. That is an invitation. See my hands. Reach out. It's a call to action and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. This is your invitation. At the age of 23, I struggled mightily with this. And I didn't believe that I had a reason to move forward. And for six months, I struggled to want to wake up and go to church. And sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I started making up any excuse I could possibly get, like, I feel sick this morning, or this, like, I can't, or I just struggled to believe that Jesus was in my messy middle. And if that's you this morning, how do we survive in our doubt and invite Jesus to help us write our comeback story from doubt to confidence? How do we do that? Another way to ask the question is, what does Thomas do? Thomas, the man who doubted, and then, by the way, after this experience, he goes off and is the one who plants the church all over India and does one of the most radical movements of the early church. How does he go from doubt to confidence? This is what you need to see, that Thomas showed back up. He had doubts, and he still showed back up. 8 days, I know for some of you, like, 8 days, good for you, Thomas, it's not that long. But for 8 days, he waited, he doubted, and he did not show up. And then he finally does in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them the prior time. He wasn't showing up. He's the only one for whatever reason. So the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. We're excited. And Thomas showed up. For some of you in the room, I just have to stop and say, I applaud you. Because even this morning, you didn't want to show up. And man, that is worthy of praise. That in your greatest doubt, you don't want to show up, and you showed up this morning. If that's you, man, I just got to acknowledge it. Awesome. I'm so happy you did. Because this is the one of two things that Thomas does in the story to go from doubting to confidence. He asked Jesus his questions, and despite an answer or not an answer, he kept showing up. And the resiliency it takes to continue to do that. See, what I wish my pastor would have told me 13 years ago is, Jeremy, I know this is really hard. And someday you're going to realize that Jesus is going to make something good of this in your life. But keep showing up while you wait to find out. Show up. And here's why. Because confidence grows when you take action despite feeling uncertain. Confidence grows despite feeling nervous about the outcome. Confidence grows. So maybe it's in your marriage and you're like, I don't know the next steps. 2 years ago, this was my wife and I. And we were really, really struggling in our marriage. We're like, I don't know what we're gonna do. And the thing I could tell you that my wife and I did is that we kept showing up every day. And when the other person wanted to talk, we got, and I don't mean this to be rude, but we got over ourselves and we had to listen, which quite frankly, I'm not good at. I like to talk over her. And the thing I had to do was resist that temptation. I just needed to show up and trust that Jesus was with me in the middle of that mess. In the middle of my frustration, in the middle of my many hundreds of reasons of doubt. Jesus is not a standoff savior. He's not scary. He's not shaming you. He's not pushing you away. He's not declaring that you aren't good enough. to be loved by him. Only that little voice of infidel in our heads that say, yes, you are. Because here's the big thing you need to know. God is big enough to handle all of your questions. God is big enough to handle all of your doubt. And God is ready to meet you and actually draw close to you. Your faith is a journey, not a destination. So there is going to happen again in your life. At some point, life will get hard. You're gonna have a friend who betrays you. You're gonna have a classmate. You're gonna have one of your children, one of your brothers or sisters. And eventually something's gonna happen in your life because of a spouse or work or whatever. And you're gonna have a question of doubt. And you're gonna doubt. And you're gonna have this moment of insecurity that I'll never overcome. And the enemy, the devil, is gonna wanna say to you, you're not a real believer. You don't have perfect faith. This stuff isn't real. Church doesn't care about you. God's not involved in your life. Let's be honest, God isn't really that good. He doesn't love you. He's not with you. He's really not forgiven you. You've been too bad. You've been too filthy. After all that you've said, after all that you've done, after all that you think, after all that you've acted, how you behave, he doesn't love you. And the devil is going to try to use that doubt to drive you away from God. He's going to try to get you paralyzed in the subway station of your life. And you had this moment of confidence and it evaporated away. If you're in the middle of what I like to call the valley of the shadows of doubts, there's only two invitations to this story. Ask Jesus the questions that you know you have and keep showing up. See, I know it's so easy. We want sometimes some spoon-fed, like five things to go do, but that's just not practical in a series of doubt. But there are two things. Ask your questions this morning. Pull out your phone and start asking them. Say, Holy Spirit, what are my questions? What are my struggles with my family, with my work, with you? And then show up again. Some of you guys, myself included, we invest a lot of time in a lot of things, don't we? Well, maybe this needs to be the season where you need to invest more into your faith. Rooted just started. It's an incredible 10-week experience where you actually, the first 2 weeks is all talking about this. Who is God? Why would I believe in him? And then we get into weeks about, well, I've been harmed. Somebody's hurt me. Why would I believe? Meet me after the service this morning and go to the First Step table and sign up for Rooted and get into a space of that. Maybe you've done Rooted. You're like, well, what's my next step then? Get into a huddle. Do an outpost. Invest in your faith and show up when it's hard. You don't become confident by avoiding all the hard things. You don't become confident by avoiding your doubt. This safe space this morning, your hospital for your doubt, we invite you. I invite you to join me in my doubts. You become confident by doing the things that doubt tells you not to do. So here's my question for you. What is doubt telling you not to do? Take notes, pull out your phones. What is doubt telling you not to do? What is it? What are the things that are paralyzing you? Pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would come and he would do exactly what he did for Thomas. He's gonna show up and say, but don't forget, I love you. Here's my hands. Here's my scars. Here's my love for you. And offer Jesus your questions of doubt and then say, God, this is what my doubt's telling me not to do. I don't know how to take the first step. Can you help me show up and do one thing? So here's my challenge for you this morning. Is for you to do several different things. One, I want you to find an accountability partner that you can go ask your questions to. And I pray they don't just tell you everything will be okay. But you're gonna lean in and they're gonna give you the wisdom because they're way ahead of you. In fact, I told you, I'm 4 weeks away from having my first baby. And I'm an overly confident person, but now all of a sudden I'm not. And I'm like, I'm kind of scared to death. This is a parent thing. Like, what if I'm not good? Like, what if I like mess this kid up? And so I've kind of gotten a little anxious recently and I did this exact thing. The last 2 weeks I've spent time with three different guys who I highly respect, who I see their kids and go, I want my kid to come something like theirs. And I mean, you've gone through a lot of battles. I just want to learn from you. And so I've sat down with him over breakfast and I started asking really hard questions. And I said, I'm scared to death. I don't think I'm capable of this. So like, can you help me? And can I tell you, that's the most encouraging thing for me in my doubt, is meeting with somebody, asking all those hard questions and having a pen and paper in hand to actually write down the answers. And the Holy Spirit's met me in those spaces of doubt. Now, do I still doubt to this day? You better believe it. The baby's not here. And I know for all of you parents, you're going to say, and it won't stop. So ask those questions. Show up. Jesus is in this middle of this battle with you right now. Lord, would you enter this space and take us to a place of vulnerability and honesty with you? Lord, show up in this room. As we sing a song that's all about trust in God, Lord, we have many reasons why it's hard to trust in you. And this narrative in our mind, would you mute and put the devil behind us? Would you help us to take one simple step this week of either meeting with somebody, saying a prayer we never thought we were going to pray, and ask you a question, and just show up to one thing with you, God, this week? I pray that you would meet us and you would reveal yourself in the same way you revealed to Thomas. And you transformed him and gave him a comeback story for the ages. As somebody who's been known for 2,000 plus years as the doubter, is really the person who's honest and transformed an entire continent for you. Lord, I pray that that could happen in our hearts and our minds this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.